as before. Let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Your rich in love and Your slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to fly. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship Your holy name. It seemed like never before, oh my soul. Worship Your holy name. Seem like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Seem like worship Your holy name.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Greetings on Youth Week. I'm not your Youth Week speaker for any number of reasons. Brother Ryan Dembski, I understand, is actually ministering to the youth in another part of the building right now. And we will be able to hear him in a few minutes when we're in the second session. I'm glad that we're all here this morning. I don't know if that makes us more than youth or whatever, but we just tell ourselves that. Let's open our Bibles, and we want to read from Hebrews 4:12. And I want to read 12 and 13, actually. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Praise God. You may be seated. In Jesus' name. We want to talk this morning about God's word and my heart. So everyone say, my heart. Amen. My heart. I want to have God's word in my heart. Imagine this scenario that the king has given you a rare jewel to take care of for safekeeping, but it is of great value, and it must be carried across the country, a war-torn and place full of enemies, and must be delivered again to the king as he gets to the other side. It's so important that they cannot travel together. The king says, you're to carry this treasure on a difficult trip through unfamiliar and dangerous land. And he informs you that if you succeed, and it's very important that you must succeed, then when you reach the other side of your journey, you will be rewarded richly for your efforts. But if you do not make it, the consequences will be terrible. Of course, if that were to happen to any one of us, we would have a lot of questions, unless we were master spies of some kind. We would want to know, you know, what's the best way to go, how to avoid trouble, where are the dangerous places? Has anyone else ever done this before? Is there someone who can help me along the way? Do I have to do it on my own? It would seem overwhelming if we were just plucked out of the blue and asked to do something like this. As you are about to despair of ever successfully completing your mission, the king hands you a book. And he says that in this book are all the answers to all of your questions. Tells you where to walk, how to walk, what to do, what not to do, how to protect what the king has given you. How diligently would you follow the directions in that book? How would you handle it? How would you care for it? How would you keep it safe and keep it close if you really believed that life and death depended on what was contained in that book? Of course, we have been given a great treasure. We have been given life, and we have been given a heart with which to serve God. But we must protect it in this journey of life. And the king has told us in Proverbs 4:23 to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen. When this journey is complete, we will give an account. Hebrews 4 mentions that we're going to have to give an account. And it will be an account for the condition of our hearts. Where am I in relationship to what God has given me? How far have I come on this journey that I've been called to? And is my heart right with God? Gratefully, a thorough and invaluable book of instructions has been given to us. We can protect our hearts through life, and we can consistently apply its principles. Everyone say principles. Amen. In preparing for this, I thought about that, the difference between the printed word, which now we have so many versions of the Bible, and some people want to argue for one or the other, but in fact, what really matters are the principles contained. I mean, I believe the Word of God is true, and I believe the Word of God is, we need to know what it says. So I'm not in any way taken away from the inerrancy of God's Word. But what I am saying is this, is that if the principles don't translate into our head and into our heart, then the printed word doesn't serve us. Praise God. We've been given a great treasure. This life is a gift from God. Amen. Just think how our culture would be so different if that were a belief held by everyone in it, that our life is a gift from God. That would change a lot of things. Amen. So this book, this word, Pastor Grant, Bishop Grant, used to tell us, it's the manual of life, and I believe that. But Hebrews 4:12 says this, that the word of God is alive, that it's living and powerful. The word of God is quick, the King James Version says. That means it's living or active. It's not just words printed on a page, and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets into our hearts. It gets into who we are. It gets into places that no one else can see or know or understand. It's not just an archaic collection of stories or ideas from times past. It's still relevant today. Unfortunately, though it may have been the greatest publication in all of English language, the King James Version for some people has created this aura of unintelligibility, I think that's a word, that we can't quite understand God's word because for so long we relied on the King James Version, which I do. But some people are put off by that King James English, and they have come up with, and some people use it as an excuse to not submit themselves to God's word. But it's more than just an archaic book. The message contained in it is still eternal. It's not a dead book. God purposely used the word alive to help us understand that the Bible says that the word of God is perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that every version that you can lay your hands to is necessarily the perfect translation, but what it does mean, if you will commit yourself to the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take that Word and work in you. So the real Word of God is the living Word of God that comes to our heart, which is always, of course, in full agreement with the written Word of God. And that real word of God is flawless. And it also includes the connotation that it is complete. It's perfect in that it has everything we need. Amen? The word of God is true. It is everlasting. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. It's a testimony to the miraculous living nature of this book that after 20 plus centuries, the Bible still contains instruction on every significant facet of life. Every part of life. And if you look into the history of the translation of the Bible into various languages, and especially into English, you'll find out that historically, there's no other book that compares to the Bible. The most reliable book in the English language is the Holy Bible. It is the closest rendition of any ancient writing that exists in the world. Amen. Hebrews 4, in the Amplified Version, this passage 12 and 13 says this, for the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. Amen. You ever go for a little while without reading your Bible or without hearing some preaching, and then when you come to your senses and return to God's word, come to church again, you hear God's word, you read God's word, something begins, you can feel the difference. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, the completeness of a person, and both end of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that, in part, is why we need most to expose ourselves to God's word and why so many refuse to do so. Because it exposes what's in us. And not a creature exists, not one creature exists that is concealed from the sight, from his sight, from God's sight. But all things are open and exposed and revealed to the eyes of him with whom we have to, here's that phrase, give account. That's a scary thing. God can is the righteous judge, the Bible says. He has the right to make judgments. It just blows me away when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord and they talk as if, you know, they want to argue with God on whether or not his judgment is correct or his judgment is righteous. Like, who is God? Who does God think he is that he can judge me? Well, he controls your every breath, whether you realize it or not. He created the very structure of your DNA. He spoke into existence the whole world around you. Every now and then when I do something stupid, I literally tell God, thank you for not zapping me out of existence. Because I want him to know that I take very seriously his authority. I know, God, you could rub me out right now. He has that right. God forbid. Unless I'm just walking out of a prayer meeting, then that would be a good time to. Praise God. God calls his word a sword. In Ephesians 6:17, it says it's the sword of the Spirit. In Revelation 16, when Jesus is depicted as coming back to the earth to judge, the Bible gives the image of a sword coming out of his mouth. The word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a powerful weapon. Two-edged sword. Actually, the phrase there, when you break down the word itself, it applies as a two-edged sword, and it's used that way historically, but the word is a two-mouthed sword. See, God speaks it to us, and we're expected to speak it also. And there's nothing more powerful in another person's life than hearing the word of God and then seeing it in our lives. It's quick and powerful. It's alive. It's active. Praise God. Boy, I feel the presence of the Lord here. I love talking about the Bible. I love talking about the word of God. I love what happens when I feel God's presence, when the rhema of God is coming in, and I know that the Holy Ghost is revealing something to someone, not because of me, but because of his word. Because it reminds me of what the word of God has done for me. Praise God. God's word is always true. The Greek word for two-mouthed sword is very important to understand. That it does two things as well. It judges, but it also protects and heals. Praise God. Doubly effective. According to Hebrews 4:12, the word is sharper than any two-mouthed sword. There's nothing that has a keener edge to slice through defenses, than a sword that can cut both ways. Amen. Did you ever cut yourself so cleanly that you feel the cut And then you look at it like, where did that, and then it takes a minute before the blood starts seeping through, but the cut is so clean that you can't even recognize it. That's kind of what I think of when I read this passage, that the word cuts so quickly and so sharply and so deeply that you can't even see it until suddenly you start to feel the presence of God working in your heart. Praise God. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God discerns our thoughts and our intentions. My dear wife Terry is not here this morning, and I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I love you, dear. We have this conversation all the time that we're talking about something that's happening, whether it's, you know, a speaker on the radio or someone that we know, and I say this person did that, and then she says, well, they thought that they thought they were going to, or they wanted to, or they, and I always say, how do you know what they thought? And if I had more sense, I wouldn't say that so much, but then begins the discussion about mind read. My wife claims to be a mind reader. Please, oh boy. Please leave her alone. There is a gift of the Spirit that's called discerning of spirits. It's a real thing. I know some people that I'm sure they have it. And I also know some people that they're sure they have it. But they don't. I don't know who first said it, but I've heard it said many times, that really what they have is the gift of suspicion. They suspect something, suddenly they get spiritual, and now they, I know, no. Just pray that, yeah, you have the gift of wisdom if you get the gift of discernment, please. Praise God. That's God's business, judging our spirit, judging our thoughts, judging our intentions, our motivation, because he's the only one who understands them and knows what they are. The Word of God is alive and powerful and gets into our hearts and judges our motivations, our very intentions. And sometimes it takes that for us to realize what it is that's really motivating us. And the Word of God needs to show us that you're doing this for a bad reason. You're doing this for the wrong purpose. Bishop Grant also taught a lesson where he said you can do the right thing in the right way, you can do the right thing in the wrong way, you can do the wrong thing in the right way, and the wrong thing in the wrong way. And it all has to do with what your intentions are. There's a lot of people that are doing the right thing for the wrong motives. That's why we need the Word of God to get in our hearts to reveal what's actually happening there. It examines our attitudes, not just our actions. Our attitudes do show through sometime, but God knows our true motivations. And Hebrews 4:13 says that nothing is hidden from his sight, and that we'll give an account for what's in our heart. Oh God, cleanse my heart and my mind so that my sins can go before me to be judged. Because if I'm going to be judged for every thought and intention that I ever had, I'm in big trouble. Cleanse me, God. David said it this way, Lord, try my heart, see if there's any wicked sin in me. We can fool ourselves. That's the worst kind of deception, is self-deception. It's important that the Word of God gets into us. Jeremiah 16:17 says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. He's talking about people on this planet. But you know, that works even more powerfully with God's children. Because you can deaden your conscience in the flesh. You can just keep doing things until you convince yourself that they're okay to do, even though when you first did it, you knew that it was wrong. But the Holy Ghost, when you're a child of God, when you're submitting yourself to the Word of God, when you're exposing yourself to the active living Word of God, yeah, that's not going to work. Because God's going to keep dealing with your heart. Now, God forbid that we should turn away from that voice, which we can, but in fact, the voice is still there. God is still speaking. His Word is still alive. God knows all our secret sins. But that's not all. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Amen. Everyone wipe your brow now. Each child of God should be encouraged that God takes note. Cornelius, before Peter came, the Bible says that he had stored up alms before the Lord. It was good deeds and prayers that he kept doing. And God was keeping track. You know, it's funny that the world's image of God is all about the negative. You know, God judges us. God's what they want us to think that he's just waiting for the opportunity to pick us off. But the fact is that the people that hold that point of view, they'd probably be the first ones to go. So that proves right there that's not how he is. I said that out loud, didn't I? God notes every good deed, every good decision, every good priority that we demonstrate. There is never a time when we do something positive that God does not take note of it. And as God's word exerts its effect in our lives, it becomes more natural to do the right thing, to do the good thing. Because we're being shaped into his image. That's what his word does inside of us. Praise God. And that is such a blessing to feel God's favor, to feel his approval. We need to approach God in confidence and find grace and help. The Bible says that we should be growing from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Here a little and there a little, it says in Isaiah, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how we grow in God. We learn a step at a time. We stumble, we fall, but we hopefully apply God's word and get forgiveness. Everyone say forgiveness. How would we know about the forgiveness of God if it wasn't for his word? Let's read verses 14 through 16 in Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The writer of Hebrews has made has proven that Jesus is our high priest and takes the place of all of the Old Testament priesthood. And he in himself has performed the perfect sacrifice in shedding his blood on Calvary. And so this is the point that the writer is making, that we have a great high priest, and he has already offered the sacrifice, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, or we could say our profession, the things that we believe, the things that we have received from God's word. Hold on to it, for we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Flip that around. It says we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the God of the Bible, the living word of God, is not some far-off entity who has no connection with our daily life. No, he came and robed himself in flesh, and he experienced what we experience. He was tempted in every way that we can be tempted. And he understands the battle between spirit and flesh. Praise God. I've known some people in the military. I was never in it myself, but I knew some people who were officers and some who were not officers. And some of the non-officers referred to the ROTC officers, the people who went to college and then went to some training, and suddenly they're officers, and they're telling the sergeants and the grunts what to do. They call them 90-day wonders. I don't know that that's true of everyone, but and of course the implication is that they don't really know what it's like to be a soldier. Well, I have no dog in that hunt, so I can't say one way or another, but that is the idea that God is addressing when he wants us to know that he knows what it feels like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be treated unfairly. Praise God. Because, of course, God knows everything, but it's experiential knowledge. He didn't just make a rule. He lived it. We can find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God. We can come boldly. Here's a concept that many new Christians and sometimes people who've been around a while, they fail to grasp, is that the promises of God, the Bible says, are yes and amen. And that includes the promise of forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, the scripture says. That's a promise from God. So sometimes we struggle accepting forgiveness. Now, I'm not talking about cheap grace. I'm not talking about just saying a magic word and what you did wrong is okay, and then you just go on your merry. I'm talking about real repentance. But we need to recognize that he has promised to wash our sins away. So if we are truly repentant, we need to leave that behind us. And a lot of people have a struggle with that. That this righteous, holy God is also a loving, forgiving Father. But the only way we know that is because it's in his word. And he promises to forgive us. Praise God. I'm grateful for that. I don't know about you. Thank you, Jesus. He paid the price. The Bible says he paid the price when he offered himself as sacrifice on Calvary's hill. His blood was shed to wash our sins away. We must never forget who Jesus is and why he came. It's the only hope this world has, is that truth. Praise God. We've got to trust in God's word of forgiveness. We can approach him in confidence and find grace to help in time of need because he has promised it. And the word of God is perfect. I mentioned this earlier, that means there's a couple elements here. One, it does, most of the time when the word perfect is used in the Bible, it's talking about completeness of some form or another. But when we're talking about the word of God, we are talking about perfect, like perfect and complete. Complete. Any area of life. Well, what does God know about computer chips? Well, guess what? All of the information, all of the knowledge, all of the understanding that went into modern technology, he's ahead of that. He doesn't need computer chips. He doesn't need the surveillance technology that's out there to know what we're up to. He won't have to put a chip under our skin or on our forehead to track us. Because he's God, his word is perfect. It's complete. It covers every area of life. You can build as much as humanly possible, a perfect building. But guess what? Over time, things are going to deteriorate. Every homeowner knows this. The faucet will start to drip. The exterior will begin to weather. We can buy new clothes, new shoes. You know, I hate that first scuff on my brand new pair of shoes. I want to, wherever I am and I see that, I just want to stop right there and get that. The funny thing is, after you've worn them for a while, then some of us are still very careful about that, but new car smell. What's your car smell like this morning? Don't tell me. But God's word has not changed. It has not weathered. It has not worn. His word is just as complete and just as true today as it was the day he spoke it. Hallelujah. Psalm 19 says that his word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, enduring forever, and righteous altogether. Not just the words on the page, but when it's the living word of God. The rhema of God's word working in us. It's perfect. Praise God. The word of God restores us. It has a unique power to take a life that is broken and in a shambles and reassemble it in a way that fulfills God's purpose. Makes us what we were always meant to be. Sometimes very different than what we wanted to be or thought we would be. Again, in Psalm 19, in verse 7, it says that it converts the soul. It changes our desires and our wants and our perspective of the world. The Word of God is alive and powerful. I thought of this difference. Do we have any coffee connoisseurs here? Raise your hand high. Okay, thank you. I'm not. If it's hot and black and got caffeine, I'm happy. But I do appreciate a good cup of coffee. Now, how many of you drink instant coffee? Ugh. There's a difference, isn't there? I mean, God's planting beans in the soil, and he's nurturing the tree, I don't know if it's a tree or a plant, whatever, bush, whoever coffee comes up on, he's selecting the beans. There is some grinding, isn't there, when God's working in our life, and some heat to prepare. But he knows exactly what flavor he wants to create in that coffee of our life, as opposed to instant coffee where you don't know what you're going to get. Except caffeine. Praise God. God's a connoisseur of souls. Amen. The Bible says it will make the simple wise, and I say thank God for that. It equips individuals to make proper choices in every aspect of life. Now, I told on my wife before, this time I'll tell good things about her. We struggled financially for a very long time. We just neither of us had much preparation. So we got married and just started living life, and suddenly we were in over our heads, way over our heads, and we didn't know what to do. And my wife started going to this Dave Ramsey thing. And she went, and I said, good, I'm glad you're doing that. Happy for you, I'm busy. Because prior to that, I was making budgets on spreadsheets, but it's kind of like just having the Bible and reading it and not really applying it, because that's what I had the concept. We just didn't do it. But Terry Seidel is one who, if she's going to do something, she does it, right? And get out of her way, because she's going to do it. And she started this Dave Ramsey thing, and she insisted that I go the second time. And so we went again. I went with her. And suddenly, things began to change in our life. Because the whole thing is, it's not Dave Ramsey's ideas. It's the Bible's ideas applied his system to life. And the Word of God applied to our finances will change your world. Just like any other area of life, the Word of God restores. Praise God. That wasn't in my notes, but the Word of God causes our relationships. If we will obey God's Word and submit to His Word, we'll have better relationships, better marriages, better friendships, better working relationships. That doesn't mean everybody's going to do what we want. Doesn't mean everybody's going to behave the way we want. But if we submit ourselves to the Word of God, we will be able to deal with it appropriately and be a blessing. That's really what God wants, is for His children to be a blessing, because the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Amen. You can only go so far with human knowledge. And some of us are simple enough that we're not going to get anywhere with human knowledge. So we need the wisdom of God's Word. And then the Bible talks about the joy that comes from that application. I'm running out of time. Praise God. The Word of God points out our errors and our faults. Paul told Timothy that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine and reproof. That's what people think about all the time when they think of the Bible. You know, teaching, and reproof. And then correction, reproof. Tell you what's wrong. But then it goes on to say for correction. Correction means how do you do it right now? You've been reproved. Now do it correctly. This is how you do it correctly. And instruction in righteousness. All in the same verse. Instruction in righteousness, so that we know what to do before we do something wrong, to avoid doing the wrong thing. It protects us. It points out our errors and our faults, our failings. It shows us how to get back on the righteous path. You know, when the check engine light goes on, you know something's wrong. But most of us don't know what that means, unless we can hear it or feel it while we're driving. But it shows there's a problem. And a lot of people stop there with the Bible, and they don't, you know, I'm always being judged. Well, but you got to get past that and get to the correction part and to the instruction in righteousness. The Bible provides a great service of confronting our errors in judgment when they occur. It's likened to a mirror in James 12, where it says if we look at it, we can see what's wrong. Only we got to do more than just look at it in the mirror. We got to remember what we see and do something about it. And the Word empowers us to do that. The Word of God keeps us from sin. Might not work, but my analogy for this is vitamins versus medicine. You take vitamins to stay healthy, to give your body what it needs to take care of itself. But then when something goes wrong, we take medicine. Too much in our culture, in my opinion. But anyway, there's a difference. The Word of God keeps us from sin. If we exercise and get proper rest, and I'm going to write a book someday, Page one is going to say eat right. Page two is going to say exercise. Page three is going to say drink lots of water. Page four is going to say get lots of sleep, rest. Page five is going to say eat right. Page six is going to say exercise. Page seven is going to say drink lots of water. Just do those things. You can avoid a lot of problems that way. We can avoid a lot of problems if we eat the right thing every day. If we find rest in God. If we drink the living water filled with the Holy Ghost every day. Praise God. The word of God keeps us from sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Praise God. Let's stand. I'm over time. It all comes down to this. I want to please God. We need to please God. And this is how we do it. By obeying. See, the best word we can use is obey. But that has so many connotations for people, so many negative connotations. But if you obey a map, or Google Maps, which isn't always true, but if you obey a map, then you get where you want to go. So I would rather say I want to follow God's word, just like I follow a map. And sometimes Google Maps, but follow God's word, and we'll get where we want to go. And that is having a right relationship with God. Because if we do that, if we have a right relationship with God, we'll have a right relationship with the world around us. And it won't be just for today, but it'll be forever. Praise God. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. Praise God. We cannot serve God. We cannot know God. We cannot live for God if we do not have the word of God alive and active in our hearts. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. Boy, I feel your Holy Spirit, God. I'm grateful that I can, and I'm sure that others here are feeling your presence. Stir up the word in us. Stir up our hearts. If there's anything not right in us, help us to be truly repentant. Help us to trust in your forgiveness and to receive the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, for your blessing upon everyone who hears this message. And I pray, God, for your blessing on the remainder of the youth activities this weekend, especially upon Brother Dembski. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. We're running a few minutes late. If you have children in the educational wing, please go and check them back out. Pick them up. Greet somebody in Jesus' name. We have a number of visitors here this morning. Take a moment. Introduce yourself, share the love of God amongst yourselves.